Turn with me to today's sermon text, which is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, the last two verses of chapter 15, and then chapter 16, starting in verse 5 through verse 15. So if you're, that's a lot of numbers to follow around, but listen, read, follow along. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. He says these words: "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for being truth and being life and for sending the Spirit to your people. As we reflect on this passage and that great day of Pentecost so many years ago, help us to do so with wisdom and with integrity and with an openness to what you would have us to do with our lives. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. We like to talk to God and have God listen to us. Usually we call that prayer. We like to make our requests known before the Lord, lay them out, list them out one after the other, and know that God hears what we say to him. Think about your own prayer life or the prayer life of our church. What do we do when we pray? Well, we name the request that we have. Oh Lord, so-and-so is having surgery coming up. Be with that person, bless that person through the surgery that's coming up. Make it all go well. Lord, be with so-and-so who is grieving the loss of a loved one. Bring peace and comfort and healing to this person, this family. Lord, there is a family or there is a city or there is a nation that is not at peace. We need peace in our families, in our cities, in our nations. Bring peace. We list out our requests and are glad that God hears them. Most of the time, those kinds of requests are all about us, or people that we know, anyway. How else could we pray? Can't really pray for strangers too well. We don't know their needs, but we know our own needs, and so we pray about them. But the truth of the matter is that how we practice prayer teaches us how communication with God should work. The ways in which we practice prayer teach us to turn inward when it comes to communication with God. Prayer is all about what's going on in my life, and so when there's communication with God, it's all about me. It's all about something internal. It's especially true, I think, in times of hardship, when we have difficult periods in our lives, which come and go, and sometimes are harder than others. We have faith in God to make it through the difficult period, and faith is how we make it through. You just have to have faith. You have to believe. You have to know that God is present. God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. God hears our prayers. God meets our needs. God keeps us safe. All of these things, by the way, are good things. I don't like to hear in my tone of voice that I don't believe this is true. I believe something more is true. How we practice prayer teaches us a lot about how we want to communicate with God, but we're not alone in this. We're not unique in this. People have been doing this, turning inward in difficult times, ever since there have been people. It's kind of what we do as human beings. Even the disciples of Jesus that we hear about in John 15 and 16, the sermon text today, these disciples have turned inward in a time of difficulty. They're not sure what to do, and for once they are left speechless. Usually they have something to say, but not even in this passage. They have nothing to say. The 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot has already left to go on his errand of betrayal of Jesus. The 11 disciples are with Jesus, and he's giving them these kind of last-minute instructions before he is betrayed and arrested and crucified. And the disciples are trying to figure out what he means when Jesus says, "I'm going away soon. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to leave you soon." They're trying to understand what this means, and honestly, it has been a confusing couple of chapters for them. They don't know what to make of what Jesus is saying. But now in chapter 15, just before the passage that we read today, what Jesus has said to his disciples has made them become very sad. Not just for him, but for them themselves. Jesus has said to them, "The world is going to hate you because of me. They're going to persecute you. The Jewish religious leaders are going to kick you out of the synagogue. Some of them will even kill you in an attempt to honor God." Pretty heavy news. And worst of all, then, on top of all of this, you're going to have to endure all of this without me by your side. I'm not going to be around to help you through it. Because I'm going to die soon, Jesus says. I'm going to leave and go to the Father. And there was this bit about rising again on the third day, but the disciples didn't quite know what to make of that yet. All the disciples know is that soon they are going to be all alone, abandoned, facing the world's hatred, persecution, excommunication, and lethal violence. It's a pretty somber prediction, and the disciples don't have anything to say about it. Jesus comments here, "I notice you don't have anything to ask me. I'm leaving to go to the Father. You had asked me stuff before, but now there's kind of this awkward silence. What do we do with this?" Their attention has turned inward as they think about this difficult time coming up in their lives. If we were in their shoes, if we 21st century North American people would find ourselves in Jesus' circle in the first century, and he just gave us those words of prediction of things that were going to come. The world's going to hate you. People are going to kill you. What would we do? How would we respond? Would we join hands and form a circle and pray together? Would we, this is kind of sometimes what we do today, would we pray for protection, safety, perseverance, a way through this period of difficulty? We might. Would we cry out to God to have him move in our land, as sometimes we do today? How easy it is for our communication with God to be one direction, from us to God. So that we inform God of our needs as if he didn't know them already, and ask him to do something about it as if he wasn't going to do something about it until we asked. Theology of prayer is kind of a complicated thing, isn't it? What happens when we pray? If you have about 3.5 weeks, we could talk about it all, I think. We don't have that much time today. That's all right. How easy it is for us to pray for ourselves when we're faced with these difficult situations. Jesus has something else in mind for his disciples. It's not that praying for yourself is a bad thing. It's that there's something else in mind that Jesus has for his disciples to engage in. Today is the day of Pentecost. It is a church holiday. We don't close federal buildings for it. It's kind of convenient that it falls on Memorial Day weekend this year. But you can celebrate Pentecost the day before Memorial Day this year. Isn't that nice? Pentecost is an ancient Jewish holiday. It's been celebrated for centuries and centuries by practicing Jews. It has been co-opted by the Christian faith and re-envisioned and reimagined for different purposes for Christians. Today is the birthday of the church, the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, as we heard read by the ladies earlier in the service today from Acts 2. The story of the church being born. It's not that the people didn't exist and then suddenly did exist. It's not that they didn't know who God was and suddenly became God's people. It's that they were filled with this uncontainable energy to share who God is, and given this gift of being able to speak in the languages of the people who had gathered there in Jerusalem for that Jewish holiday of Pentecost. People from all over the Jewish world. The Jewish people gathered from all over the world. Speaking different languages as they did, now could hear the good news of Jesus in their own native languages. An amazing gift, an amazing miracle. Something that fulfilled what Jesus said would happen. What we heard in John 15 and 16 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. I will send another counselor. I will send the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will bring glory to me, Jesus says. He will bring glory to Christ. He will inspire the disciples to be missionaries. He testifies about Jesus, and they will testify about Him also. That truth about Jesus is what the disciples spoke, because the Spirit filled them. And even though they would be hated by the world, persecuted, excommunicated, and even killed, they also must testify about who Jesus is. The Spirit of God will speak through them to testify to the world that Jesus is Lord. It's a very different kind of communication with God than what we typically engage in. The Spirit of God speaking through the people of God to the world about God, rather than a private communication between us and God that is really all about us. Even in times of difficulty, the disciples had this kind of communication with God, where they spoke outward about what God had done through Jesus Christ. Even in times of difficulty, the disciples of Jesus, including us, are called to speak the truth about Jesus to the world, and this is made possible by the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a story that makes this very real for us that came out this week in the news, as stories do. It's a local story. You may have seen it in the Midland Daily News or on their website. That's where I read about it first. It's a story that actually got international attention. I don't know if you're aware of this. Story involving St. John's Lutheran Church here in Midland. The background for the story, for those of you who don't know. St. John's Lutheran Church, a church up in town right next to the old Central Middle School. Has a senior pastor and some associate pastors and whatnot. One of the associate pastors, a married man, 5 kids, resigned his position as the associate pastor at that church last Sunday, a week ago today, during the service. Resigned it. The next day, story came out that he has an active profile on a gay dating website. It's a complicated situation and hard situation. And it leaves us asking really a lot of questions. I don't know this associate pastor. I don't know if you do, Jerry, or not, sort of. I do know the music minister over at St. John's Lutheran Church. She sings in a couple of choirs with us, with Tara and me. So this week I've had some communication with her about what's going on in her life and in her church's life and how it's affecting everyone there. It's a sad story all the way around. It's a troubling story all the way around. And it's a big story. Like I said, it's been picked up by international media outlets. The Daily Mail in the UK posted a story about this on their website. I mean, this is big news. It was trending on Facebook, of all things. You know, on the desktop version of Facebook, there's this thing where you can see the trending stories worldwide, and there's this thing about Midland, Michigan pastor, and I thought, wow, this is... what a thing to be known for, you know? Why do these stories get such attention? When I read this story, I sent an email to my friend, Alicia, the music minister at the church there, to express my sadness for the story and how it must be affecting her and her, the church and the staff there. She wrote back later that day an email and thanked me for the note and asked that I and we continue to pray for her and for Pastor Dan Kempen, the senior pastor at the church, as he has to shoulder the load of keeping everything together in the midst of all of this. As they meet today for the first time since all of this has come out, you can imagine their worship service is much more tense even than ours is, which is not really tense at all. Pray for them. In Alicia's email to me at the end, she said something very profound, and I asked her for her permission to share this with you, and she said yes. She said that today, the day that the news story broke, today doesn't change the fact that Matt, this associate pastor, today doesn't change the fact that Matt has forgiveness because of the blood of Christ. God has covered his sins and made them white as snow. Today doesn't change the fact that Matt, like the rest of us, has forgiveness in Christ. God has washed his sins, like ours, as white as snow. Pastor Dan Kempen has said similar things in his public responses to this situation. Of course, the pastoral relationship with this associate pastor has ended. He's not on staff there anymore. He resigned it and whatnot. But there is forgiveness in Christ, Pastor Dan has said. And at the end of one of his communications that I read online this week, he was addressed to his church family, but it was public so everyone could read it. At the end of it, he said, "I'll see you at church." And I thought that was really meaningful and powerful, because it would be so easy for people who worship at that particular place to say, "Well, I'm done with that. Who knew that that was going on behind the scenes? And now I don't know who to trust. No, I'll see you at church, because that's where we belong. We belong with each other. We belong together. We're going to work our way through this. And remember that Matt has forgiveness in Christ and in the blood of Christ, just like the rest of us. Even in times of difficulty, disciples of Jesus are called to speak the truth about Jesus to the world, which is only possible by the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives." I see that at work, at what's going on in St. John's Lutheran, even in a time of really big difficulty. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The New Revised Standard Version says that phrase, "He will convince the world, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." The world has gotten things wrong. It gets sin wrong, it gets righteousness wrong, it gets judgment wrong, because it gets Jesus wrong. The Holy Spirit's job is to speak the truth about Jesus through us, through his disciples. The Spirit says that sin is not all these things that we do that displease God, as if it were a checklist that if you avoid doing those things and suddenly you're okay. Sin at its core is not believing in Jesus. The Spirit will convict people of sin because they don't believe in me, Jesus says. That's the root issue that Jesus highlights as being what sin is all about. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one knows the Father except through him. And staying away from him is not a good thing. The Spirit will convict the world, prove the world wrong about righteousness. Righteousness is not a checklist of things that we do or avoid doing and so we turn out to be okay. Righteousness is defined by Jesus himself because he died and rose again. He was defeated? No. He was not defeated by the powers of this world. When they put him to death to try to silence the message that he had to share, he rose from the grave, showing that they did not have ultimate power over him. He was not defeated. He was proven to be right. He was proven to be true. He ascended into heaven, where he is now with God the Father, proving even more that he is who he says he is. The Spirit speaks the truth about Christ's righteousness. The Spirit proves the world wrong about sin, about righteousness, and third, about judgment. Judgment, the Spirit says, has already been achieved because Satan, the prince of this world, has been condemned, stands condemned, now presently is condemned. How? Through Jesus' death and resurrection. The evil one thought that Christ could be done away with through this means of crucifixion and burial, but the grave could not hold our Lord. He came back to life, defeating, judging the ruler of this world. The Holy Spirit speaks truth about Jesus through his disciples. And this communication with God is intended to be heard by the world, even when the world hates those very disciples, and especially when the world hates those disciples. When I read this story online about the St. John's Lutheran Church and what's going on there, I did something that I often do and something that I often regret. I read the comments afterwards. You have to be in the right frame of mind to read comments on an online article because it just gets crazy really fast. We don't have filters when we type things on online comments, and we really should. But I read some of these comments. Many people expressed skepticism about Christianity as a result of this pastor who is in this really difficult and weird situation, and painful situation, I should say. People were expressing doubts about the whole Christian movement, because here is yet another Christian leader who has fallen and has been a hypocrite and has done these things behind closed doors that are just terrible, and he should have just never been a part of it at all in the first place. One commenter said, and I didn't ask this person for his or her permission because I figured it didn't matter. He said this: "This is why I have no use for organized religion. It forces people to be ashamed of who they really are inside." As I thought about that, I thought, I think you missed what the problem really was. Another person said, "People wonder why people don't go to church or trust in religious organizations anymore. Why believe in anything that's a greater power? I don't." This is how people react to stories like this. And maybe you do too. But friends, the world is wrong about Jesus. The world is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Problems in churches and in church people and in church leaders don't change the fact that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't change the fact that God has covered our sins and has washed us as white as snow. It's all right, Dee, don't worry, it's okay. These things happen. The way the world thinks about Jesus doesn't change the reality about Jesus. The Spirit of God testifies, witnesses, speaks the truth about Jesus to the world, and he does it through us, through those of us who are suffering, even my friend Alicia and Pastor Dan and the others at St. John's Lutheran that are suffering through this. Even Matt and his family. Pray for them. This is not going away anytime soon for them. The five kids that are involved, you know. I said to my friend Alicia, in an email to her. I said, voices like yours, like hers, need to be heard in a world that is skeptical of Jesus because of events like these. We need to hear people like her and like Pastor Dan say, it doesn't change the reality of the situation, that we have forgiveness in Christ. It is challenging for believers to speak the truth. It is challenging for believers at St. John's Lutheran today to speak the truth about who Jesus is. It is challenging for believers in countries that are closed to Christianity to speak the truth about Jesus. It is challenging for believers in cultures that are post-Christian and hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ to speak the truth about who Jesus is. It's challenging for believers in communities like ours that assume a sort of generic Christianity and then practice it sort of generically, speaking about our sort of Midwestern culture, that everyone's just kind of Christian around here more or less, or, you know, it should be anyway. And we kind of treat it sort of that way. We handle it sort of vaguely and say, well, we don't really have a desire to handle issues of sin and righteousness and justice in ways that are Christ-like. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people must testify, must witness about Jesus in every corner of the world. Over the past several weeks, we have added flags to our sanctuary to remind ourselves of people giving witness to Jesus Christ in various corners of the world. From left to right, the Ivory Coast. Bobby and Jenny Miesel are missionaries in the Ivory Coast, and they are speaking the truth about Christ in that part of Western Africa. In Kenya, where the KIST training school, the ministry training school, Kima International School of Theology, in Eastern Africa, people are there learning about how to speak the truth about who Jesus Christ is. In Guatemala, the middle flag, David Beam and his wife Damaris and Sean and Lisa Bradley and soon Lawrence and Joe Adams are there speaking the truth about who Christ is. And we, in our own nation, are missionaries here to speak the truth about who Christ is, even when things seem like they're falling apart. Even when there is a church that is falling apart because of what a pastor has done behind closed doors, even when church people are at odds with each other about the color of the carpet or about the gossip that one is saying about the other or about how somebody is spending their money and they shouldn't or whatever it is that we get upset about, even when there's sickness and disease and loss of life in our families, in our churches, we are called to speak the truth about who Christ is. For the glory of our Lord. How do we do this? We have to learn to listen. So much of our communication with God is us talking to God, letting Him know what He already knows. We have to learn to listen for the Holy Spirit's voice as He speaks the truth about Christ against the ways of the world. The Spirit only speaks what He hears. He brings glory to Jesus by sharing Jesus with us. He is our constant companion. He is our comforter, our advocate, our companion. He is the one who walks with us in all circumstances. He speaks through us to a world that does not believe, a world that doubts. So friends, when difficult times appear in your life, as they do, as perhaps they are, when you turn inward because of the issues that are facing you, which you are allowed to do, remember that when you pray for a way through hardship, there is another way to pray, and that is by speaking out what Christ has done in your life, by sharing with those around us who Jesus is. Remember that God is happy to hear us pray, but God also wants to speak the truth through us, so that others can hear it as well. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that You would speak through us this day and this week as we go about our daily lives. Help us to live every day as Your disciples. Not just in the good days, but especially in the bad ones. We lift up our sister congregation, St. John's Lutheran Church, this day as they have been put under the microscope in this past week. strengthen Pastor Dan Kempen and the other staff members there as they do the work of keeping the flock together. Strengthen your people at St. John's Lutheran as they wrestle with this reality, and bless the family of this associate pastor, Matt, as they wrestle with the situation as well. And in our own lives, Lord, help us to wrestle with what needs to be wrestled with. Prove us wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment so that we might speak the truth of Christ to our world as well. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in the blood of Christ and how you have washed us as white as snow. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.